Today, I'm talking about the age of innocence. Now, we were chosen by God to live our lives in a state of innocence before Him. It says that in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 1. It says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be set apart for Him, that means holy, and blameless before Him. That word means innocent. Blameless before Him in love. Now, our English word innocence comes from the Latin word innocere. Two words, in, which means not, and nocere, which means to harm. So it means to not harm or not to harm or blameless. It also means not harmed or violated, a sort of spotlessness. So that's our picture of innocence. That is the real picture of innocence. There is also the biblical Greek word akerios, which means of pure motivation. And in the King James Bible and some other versions, that word akerios is used as our English word blameless or harmless, or also unharmed or innocent. So then, where do we find this innocence? Where do you see it demonstrated in life today? Well, in our natural lives, it is in our early childhood. That's our experience of innocence. But today I want to discuss not just early childhood innocence, but the spiritual reality of our innocence as adults in the eyes of God. Well, let us look at those early years of early childhood up to about the age of 7. And here is where it's required that we receive unconditional attention and love from our parents. And we have to keep in mind when we say that there are no perfect parents. But it is a requirement because we have not yet learned to manage our way through this world of accountability for doing wrong. We haven't yet developed any resolute commitment for doing what's right. So this period of time is our age of innocence. But it is where we start to become obedient and cooperative and spontaneous and even annoying. But that's the place through those early years where we get heaps of mercy and forgiveness. At the same time, we're becoming aware of consequences for breaking rules, because there are rules, and we accept the rules. They're real because we trust our parents and they know how life works. So we allow those rules to guide us along. And for the most part, we're patiently nurtured through this formative time of our lives. And it's the same in most cultures. I would say it's the same in all cultures, but it varies. And of course, so much depends upon the relational integrity and empathy of the parents themselves. Some parents, and especially some cultures, are more aware of this requirement, of that unconditional attention and love, and they even formalise it up to about the age of 7. For instance, in the Japanese culture, I remember when I ministered in evangelical churches in Tokyo many years ago, and it was in a Tokyo evangelical church that was set up to look like an evangelical church in America. It had the pulpit, it had everything in the same place, same kind of seating and arrangements and so on. So I expected that it would run along the same lines, and it mostly did, except for one thing, that the kids ran around and played right through the church service, through the singing, through the preaching, and everyone was smiling, even me after a while. And I thought, this is different. And then one of the mothers explained after the service, because she saw that, you know, I was looking around and observing what was going on, and then got a smile on my face. And she said, this is the way it is with children in Japan up to about age 6 or 7. And she said, and then they really get into the discipline for the rest of their lives. So it wasn't a problem to them. That was expected, required, and it worked in that culture. Whenever they met together as a group, the kiddies would just behave like that, and that was acceptable. Now, going back to the opening scripture about we were chosen in God before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and that is set apart and blameless before him in love, that is that innocence, that was the destined state of our life experience from God, from eternity, as God our Father. So what God intended for us was that that word blameless or innocent was to become a way of life as a grown, responsible adult. But it only becomes that reality when we discover by faith that we've been given that status through Jesus. He has won back that place of innocence for us that we fell from as a human race when Adam disregarded his place of oneness and trust in his Father God by disobeying him. Adam and Eve were charged with the responsibility of being obedient to the commandment about not eating from that tree of knowledge. And they understood that commandment, and they willfully went against it. And they then suffered the consequences of guilt and shame and the disintegration of their souls. And they hid from a loving God. And that became the state of the human heart, because that's the way all of us feel, the guilt and the shame of something not being right about us, being separated from that unconditional love and attention because we've done the wrong thing. But then Jesus, the second Adam, or as he's called, the last Adam, lived a complete and sacrificial, innocent life before God on our behalf. He sowed that innocent life as a seed into death. And then the seed germinated. And his life sprung to life in the earth through the Holy Spirit when he rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit was sent after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And that was bestowed upon us. And Paul tells us that we can now live our lives out from that state of bestowed innocence. And he speaks to us as being this innocent person in the world. And it's in the book of Philippians chapter 2. And Paul says that you may be blameless and innocent. That's that word, akerios, of pure motivation, harmless, intact, innocent, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, that's that spotless part, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So you see, that's the way God wants to present us. And that's the way we are to present ourselves, with a confidence that that's who we are because of what Jesus did. Now, Jesus explained this state of innocence and demonstrated it to the disciples, and it's in the scripture. It's been immortalized as to the picture of innocence. And he used the innocence of children to show us what it meant to even enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is what the dynamic of the kingdom of heaven is. There's an innocence there, a purity. There is an unconditional love and attention from the Father and a response to that which is grateful and appreciative, a willingness to be there for one another. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, there's a scripture describes the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus calls a little child to him and sets him in the midst of everybody and says, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you receive them or receive one of these, you receive me." That is the little child. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 19, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke about is that relational framework of the unconditional love and attention that we receive from our Heavenly Father. Just as a perfect parent would bestow that unconditional love and attention upon a little child, as Jesus demonstrated. The kingdom of heaven is not just a destination of going to heaven one day. It is a state of relationship with God and with one another here and now on earth. We enter into this childlike trusting place through faith. That is the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven. So why do we lose this lovely freedom and sense of innocence after our early childhood? And when do we lose it? Well, it's after those first 7 years, approximately. And that's when we learn to devise our own ways of getting that love and attention that we want. We want that unconditional love and attention. And we go through all kinds of clumsy attempts of trying to earn or demand that unconditional love. So it doesn't make it unconditional anymore. It starts to become conditional. That's the way we see it. And we get hurt by others because they also want the same thing. And there's a conflict. Unconditional becomes harder and harder to find. Hurt people hurt people. And that's the way life is. We can only find the unconditional loving attention by becoming as a little child and entering the kingdom of God, which is the relational framework of unconditional love that makes us whole. That is the saving of our soul. That is salvation. That is coming into the kingdom for that ongoing work of the saving of the soul, the healing work, the transforming work. And what this does, it integrates all of our pain from our past and our anxiety about the future into the place of oneness and communion with God. It's the safe place of refuge, of innocence for our life. And discovery of that place is an act of faith that allows us to dwell in the unconditional love of God towards us. That is God's framework of relationship towards us from eternity. You see, it's always been there, but our faith discovers it. It's not like all of a sudden it appears. It was never there before. It has always been there, destined for us by God, and our faith discovers that that's been given to us. This is where we experience the wholeness of our soul, in our mind and in our emotions, because we are joined in oneness with God through the Spirit, through God's Spirit. And that's been bestowed upon us, that innocence, by Jesus. So this is the entering of the kingdom of God. It's living another kind of life. In the Bible, it's called living in newness of life, that other world. Becoming as an innocent child, as Jesus said we should do. Now, we're told many times in the epistles that we have the righteousness of Christ. That is more than 70 times that is said in the epistles, that we have the righteousness of Christ. Now, I believe that we're also told that we have the innocence of Christ. And I found, as I began to put these two things together, and I looked up the Greek word for righteous, dikaios, and it was also translated innocent. And I've put that in the notes that accompany this talk. You'll see the Greek word there, and it says equitable in character or act, just, righteous, innocent. Many people find it difficult to see themselves as righteous before God in Christ, even though that is the profound truth of being in right standing with God. That's how I was taught my righteousness in Christ. I am in right standing with God. I have the righteousness of Christ because of what Jesus did for me. But I know that many people have said to me, the picture they get about having the righteousness of Christ only seems to apply to them when they start getting everything right. And it can make some people feeling that they're falling far too short of the mark, so that they find they can't believe it. They say, I don't have the righteousness of Christ. Look at me. See, if we look at it that way, we're looking at ourself to try and perform something, when if we see that it is also in the same arena as having the innocence of Christ, we see not what we're trying to achieve or even believe when we look at ourselves, but we're looking at a Heavenly Father who has that heart towards us. of unconditional love and attention. So having the innocence of Christ gives us another picture. It is one of receiving unconditional care and attention from a loving Father God who still sees our imperfect falling short. It's just like saying, I have the righteousness of Christ, but I'm falling short. Well, the Father sees that falling short, but he also sees the yielded, trusting heart of a child. And you have to see yourself in that place as a child that's receiving unconditional love and making mistakes, sometimes being annoying and falling short. But our Father sees the yielded, trusting heart of that child that is growing more and more responsible for cooperating with our loving Father and desiring more and more to please him, which is the way things should work in family life. And this is something we can believe in and confidently aim for and hit the mark. And this act of faith allows our innocent self to now act out the peaceful life of being unconditionally loved. That word peace in the peaceful life, Irene, means oneness, oneness with God, the source of our being. So we come to him confidently and wholeheartedly, trusting in his powerful work of renewal with us. Everything that's been put out of place in our disintegrated souls is put back in its right place. Everything becomes integrated into our shared life with God as we bring ourselves into that place of abiding in him. So we see ourselves having bestowed upon us the righteousness, the right standing with God, but we can also include this picture, which, as I say, is in the same framework of the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus went to great pains to say, this is what the kingdom of God is. And you can't enter in unless you get this picture, unless you're actually converted. That means a change of mind and perspective and perception of something. Because he knows that we start to become self-sufficient and independent, just like Adam and Eve did when they decided they can work out what's right and wrong, and they can eat from that tree, they can do what they like. They don't want to miss out on what's ahead of them in a life of getting the best that you can out of life. They lost their innocence. But here, because we've depended upon that kind of independent life and it's thrown everything out of place and disintegrated our souls, fragmented things, everything now gets put back in its right place. Everything becomes integrated in our shared life with God as we bring ourselves into that place of abiding in him. So this is a response. It's not an effort. I have to try and make myself like Jesus. No, we are able to abide in him and respond to his unconditional love and attention towards us. And so this is a yielding response that can be practiced until it's entered into without struggle. We set aside time to be mindful of our oneness with God and of the continual flow of his spirit to us and through us that touches everything within us and in our world around us. It touches everything with transformation and renewal. So the kingdom of God is still involved in creativity, redemption, restoration, bringing things back, not just back to where Adam and Eve were, but prior to that, back to where we were created in Christ before the foundation of the world. And here we are with the history. Here we are as people, as adults, being told to be converted and become like a little child. But we've learned to react to life. And now we're being asked to respond to life. And we learn that when life makes us feel upset, which it does, we are being set up. Upset? Think of set up. We're being set up and triggered by God. This is a setup for you to spiritually enter the innocence that Jesus spoke of when he said, let the little children come to me. And this is us as little children coming to him. We are drawn to him. And we are also, I believe, at this time, fulfilling kingdom work. When we think of the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we actually become part of the fulfillment of that. We are releasing the kingdom of God because we are causally connected to God. See, he is the one that brings forth the kingdom, but somehow we become part of that in the outworking of the kingdom within us, and us within the kingdom. We become part of the outworking of this as co-laborers, participating with God in his kingdom, in action, here on the earth. Now, carrying this presence, being in this kingdom, being part of the outworking of his kingdom, being done on earth as it is in heaven, is a reality of faith in our life that changes the people and the circumstances in our world that is around us. We're not trying to change it because we can't, but God can and God does. And we are co-workers with him. We're part of that causality of all things working together for good, which is what the kingdom does. This is living life on purpose. It is the purpose. May God bless you all. Amen.